If you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 12, while you're doing that, as I was trying to get through all of those announcements and so much, there is a night at MAF registration, and we need, on that registration, we just need to know kind of how many people to buy dinner for and stuff, and children to have crafts for. And so on that there, if you plan on going to this Saturday night thing, we need you to fill this out, drop it in an offering plate next couple weeks, and so we can know that. And also you can sign up for a guided tour at that time too. So with that, we're in John chapter 12, and we've done a lot of things here this morning already, and luckily this is a short story. But since when is that made any difference, right? But we come here this morning, we come to a very familiar story here in the Gospel of John this morning. It's also recorded in Matthew and Mark. The one in Luke that's similar to it, I don't believe is the same story, but the one in Matthew and Mark, I believe is the same story, and we'll reference from them to fill in some of the gaps. So back in chapter 11, if you remember, Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave, right? Remember that? From the dead. And many end up believing him, and others take advantage of being there and seeing that, and they run to the Pharisees to tattle, if you remember that, right? So the Pharisees, along with the chief priests, remember, they come together and they decide Jesus must be stopped before all the people begin to believe in him and want to follow him, and they lose their place in Jewish society and even in among the Roman society. So they agree that Jesus needs to be captured and he needs to be put to death. We need to get rid of him, right? And so at the end of chapter 11 there, it tells us Jesus, he doesn't walk freely in Jerusalem. He stays away from Jerusalem. And as the Passover gets closer, hundreds of people begin to come in Jerusalem early to prepare for the Passover. And we saw last week, all the talk is about Jesus, right? Will he show up, right? I mean, he's shown up before. He's been to three Passovers, and in all three of those Passovers, I mean, the first one, he cleared the temple. Remember that? He overturned tables. The second Passover, what did he do the second Passover? All of a sudden, it slipped my mind. second Passover, he fed 5,500 people with just a few bread and some fish. In the last, and the third Passover, he healed a blind man, right? And so he caused a stir every Passover and every time he was there. And so the talk is he going to show up, right? He's going to show up. I mean, there's a warrant out for him, right? The chief priests and the Pharisees put out, if you know where he is, you got to tell us. And so is he going to show up, right? But why won't he show up? He's shown up before, right? And we know that he's staying in Ephraim, about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. And it's hard to say how long he's been there. Some say 2 weeks, some say as much as 2 months, but it doesn't matter. But here we come to chapter 12, and Jesus returns to Bethany, right? And he's going there, and he's going to visit his very good friends, his friends that he loved, right, that we saw in chapter 11. We could call them those who he loves. So look at this here in John 12, beginning in verse 1. It tells us that Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, right? So it's 6 days before the Passover, 6 days till Jesus makes that triumphal entry, right? And leads up to the crucifixion and where he is a Passover lamb. And so Jesus returns to Bethany, it says, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Want to make sure that you understand where he went, right? And that's how the town became known, actually. And that's how the town is still known today. If you go to Israel and you say, hey, we're going to go to Bethany, and to anyone around there in Israel, you mention Bethany in Israel today, and people will say, yes, that's the place Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's how the town is known, right? Now, Matthew and Mark give us a little more insight to where he goes, okay? He doesn't go to Mary's house and Martha's house like he was before, but he goes to a home named Simon. Actually, both Matthew and Mark call him Simon the leper. And that's, I think, is extremely important. He's known as Simon the leper, which is commonly a way that you might refer to someone who had a very severe illness in that day. They became as that person, whatever, and then added on any illness. That's why the blind man in chapter 9 was known as the blind man from birth. Everyone knew that. Isn't this the blind man from birth? When they saw him, isn't this the blind man from birth? This is Simon the leper. He obviously doesn't have leprosy anymore, okay? Otherwise, they wouldn't be going to his home, right, and eating there. And there's no cure for leprosy at that time at all, right, except that the creator of the universe touched him. And I don't think it's a far stretch at all to think that this man has probably been healed by Jesus. That's what Jesus did. The Gospels tell us he healed leprosy everywhere he went. He healed people everywhere he went. And he was in Bethany a lot, right? So you have this man, and this would be a good reason why this man was willing to host a dinner for Jesus in the midst of him being wanted. This man could lose his place in society. He'd be thrown out of the Jewish temple. But he is willing to do this, right? And then you have Lazarus, whom Jesus has risen from the dead. And they're having supper. This is the last meal of the day. It's a meal where they recline. They kind of lay around around a U-shaped table. And they relax and they talk and you make conversation. And I honestly can't imagine what that could have been like, right, at that table that night. Here you have Simon the leper. We should call him the ex-leper, huh? And you have Lazarus the ex-dead, right? Reclining with Jesus, right? And the other gospels tell us that the disciples are there also. Look at verse 2. And so it says there, so they made him, that's Jesus, a supper there. And the language tells us and suggests to us that this meal is for Jesus. It's an honor of Jesus, really. It's a meal for him there. And it goes on, says, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And there is Martha doing what Martha does, right? I think Martha gets a bit of a bad rap because of the account in Luke 10, right? The serving in Luke 10. I think sometimes that we give her a bad rap. If you look in Luke 10, I'm gonna go there for a second, in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus is visiting Bethany there, and he's at Martha's home on this other occasion here. And it says this in Luke 10, starting in verse 38. Now it says, they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Jesus is doing what he does, teaching, right? But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all this serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, the point is not that serving is bad, okay? Serving is not a bad thing. It's simply, Jesus saying, not the most important thing, right? Martha, you're worried drastically about the meal. But it's not the most important thing. The meal that you're worried about, man, it's not going to last. But the words that your sister is listening to are eternal. That's what he's telling her. Okay? And so don't give Martha a bad rap for wanting to serve. Okay? Because here we have Martha again and she's serving. It's how she's wired. Okay? It's who she is. It is her gift. It's a noble thing to do. It's a biblical thing to do. In Matthew 20, 26, Jesus says, whoever wishes to be great amongst you, what? He says, so be your servant. In Mark 9, 35, Jesus said again, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. And in Mark 10, Jesus said of himself, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. So serving is biblical, right? And it's noble. And Martha should be admired for her heartfelt service to those whom she loved. All right. I love to be around people that have this gift of serving, who have this passion for serving. It's so amazing to see. So there is Martha, and she's doing what is her passion. And then there's Mary. She seems to be a little more spiritually minded, more contemplative, right? She is mentioned three times in scripture, and each time, eventually, she's found at the feet of Jesus, all right? Look at verse 3. Mary then took a pound. Look what she does here. Take a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. All right? Now, let me point out. We have these three people here, right? Three people paying attention to Jesus. All are honorable and worthy acts. You have Martha serving Jesus. You have Lazarus reclining and fellowshipping with Jesus, talking to him, probably listening to him teach. And you have Mary here who is worshiping Jesus. All worthy acts, but Mary's act of worship is definitely highlighted, isn't it? It's highlighted by the sheer fact of the detail and description of what she did. It didn't say, and Martha was serving and she did this and then that and that. But you have the detail of what Mary did. You don't have the detail of even what Lazarus was talking about. But you have the detail of Mary's act of worship here, right? Here, these details are laid out here to describe really the lavish nature of affection for Christ, right? Her sanctified love for the Lord, her unbridled worship. We have to take note of this. We have to. Because Jesus says, actually in Mark, concerning this very act, right? Concerning how Mary anointed him. This is what Jesus said about that in Mark 14:9. He says, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. What Martha does here is so important that Jesus says, look, this is going to be spoken of. Anywhere my gospel is preached, the gospel is pretty important. And wherever that gospel is preached, this is going to be spoken of in memory of her. In other words, in memory of what she did here. So this is something that is important. This is something that happened. This is something that is important enough that everyone who hears the gospel hears this act of worship, this expression of love. Now some argue, it's funny, because they argue whether this is an example of worship or love, and they go on for pages. Right? Is this an example of worship or love for Jesus? But isn't that what worship is? Isn't it simply an expression of love? And so I thought we'll make peace and we'll call this a heartfelt adoration for Jesus. We'll call it heartfelt adoration. And by the way, adoration is defined by Webster as a, guess what? A deep love of worship. It's an act. He defines it as a deep love or worship. So we'll make peace. But let's look at it. And let's learn from it. And we'll see here what we can learn from Mary's heartfelt adoration for Jesus. And we see this, I think, here this morning in three characteristics. And the first one is in verse 3 there. Look, it says, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard. And so, first of all, Mary's adoration, her love towards Jesus was seen in the fact that Jesus was worth more than any earthly treasure. Okay. 12 ounces here. A pound is about 12 ounces. And he calls it pure nard. It's a plant found in the mountains of China or India. And they would take its root and they would crush it and then they would distill it into an aromatic oil. And then it would have to be carried, right, by camel or donkey or something all across the continent, right, around the world. They'd have to transport this expensive perfume, right? And so it was not only expensive to buy, it was expensive to get it, hard to get. And it actually just says there, it says very costly. It means very valuable, of great price. And we're going to get a price from Judas, right? In verse 5, he says it's 300 denarii. Denarius was a day's wage for an average worker. It means the value of perfume was about a year's worth of wages, right? Perhaps a lifetime of someone's savings. In Matthew 26:7, we read that it was sitting in an alabaster jar, and an alabaster jar is a white translucent stone that would be carved out to contain this expensive perfume. And that jar would have a small neck, so a little bit would come out at a time only because it was so expensive. Now here is the expression, let's look at this, of Mary's love towards Jesus. Her expression is this: there is nothing more valuable than Jesus. I mean, she's going to break the bottle and pour out a year's worth of wages in a matter of seconds. That's what she's going to do. Why? Because Jesus is worth more than any worldly possession. Right? Look how lavish this display of love is. 300 days of wages gone in a moment of affection towards Jesus. Look, jump down ahead. Look, this is what Judas is going to say in verse 4. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Right? Now that kind of sounds honorable, but that's not really what's in his heart. It goes on and it tells us. Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Judas doesn't love the poor. Okay. He loves money. And in 5 days, he's going to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, right? Mary's desires for Jesus, and her desires for Jesus above all riches, all riches. She gives the most precious thing she has, obviously. Right? Mary's desire for Jesus is above all riches. For her, there's no measuring the value of Jesus. There's no qualifying his worth. There is no way to calculate the cost of her love towards him, right? There's no way to put the heart in a scale and say this much affection for Jesus and no more. For her, it's all of it. And that's what you see here. In Matthew's account, it tells us that Mary broke the jar. She probably broke that neck off so that all of it could be poured out on Jesus' head. All of it. Make sure that none of it is left, right? John says here that he not only anointed the head, but John tells us anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. So it sounds like she poured it all over his head and it either ran down to his feet or she didn't pour some on his feet, right? But this is Mary's just heartfelt account of her love. Nothing is worth more than Jesus, right? Nothing is worth more than Jesus. Look at number 2 here. John says, she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And that tells us that Mary's adoration, her love towards Jesus, was seen in the fact that she valued Jesus not only more than any worldly possession, but she valued Jesus more than herself, more than self. She did what was totally, first of all, unacceptable as a Jewish woman to do. She let her hair down, or she unbraided her hair. She unraveled it in the presence of men, which was considered really a disgrace for women in that culture. And she used her hair then to wipe his feet. She wasn't concerned what others might think of her. She needed to serve Jesus. She needed to show her love and affection for him. She needed to show him what she thought and felt of him, right? And she wasn't concerned what others would think. She did what she was led to do. I was talking with a Christian brother quite a while back, and he was acknowledging that he did some things that dishonored Christ, and he had come to me to talk about it, and we talked about it, and he acknowledged that he did that, and he acknowledged that he could make them right. And then his next thought and his next words were, but what do? Do I put my tail between my legs and fix it? And the answer is, yes. Right? Yes. Honoring Jesus should be way more value than saving face, shouldn't it? It should be way more valuable than your pride. I want you to notice that it goes beyond what others may think of you. It goes to the root of what you think of yourself here. Think about this. When it comes to Jesus, Mary doesn't use a towel. She doesn't use the hem of her dress. She uses her own hair. I mean, you think about that. She could have used a towel, and she could have used even the hem of her dress, and people still would have said, wow, what an act of love, right? Think about that. They would have, right? They would have. But she used her own hair. What an expression. An expression of unworthiness. Jesus, you are worthy of the most costly perfume that I have. Me, I am worthy of your stinky, smelly feet that have been walking in dirt for a day and a half. Right? That's what I am worthy of. The stench of your feet. You, Jesus, are worthy of the most costly perfume. And then the Holy Spirit wants you to know this. Look what it wants you to know. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, why you tell us that, right? What does the Holy Spirit want us to know? Well, I think this is the third thing that expresses Mary's adoration and love towards Jesus. And that is this, that it was meant for Jesus, but it affects all who are near. That's what it does. If you've ever been around someone whose heart is overflowing with love towards Jesus, then you know what I mean. If you're around that person, you can't help but see it. You can't help but feel it. You can't help but being blessed by it, can you? Can you? The smell that perfume filled the air, much like Mary's adoration for Jesus did. And I imagine that the room there, you know, might have smelled for quite a while. And every time people in there smelled that, they remembered that expression of Mary. I imagine the room went silent as she did that, right? But unfortunately, it was only for a moment. Look what happened here. But Judas Iscariot, verse 4, one of his disciples who was attending to betray him said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? And now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box he used to pilfer what was put into it. So on one hand, you have this humble, generous, extravagant, limitless expression of love by Mary. On the other hand, you have a greedy, self-interested ambition of Judas. Right? And Jesus responds to Judas, and he gives Judas two reasons that he should leave Mary alone. Okay? And these two reasons really sum up the point of the whole story. Look at this here with me, verse 7. Therefore Jesus said, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Two reasons to let her alone. In other words, two reasons to let her continue, let her be, right? The first one is this, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. This can be a little bit confusing the way it's said here in Mark and in John, but in Matthew, Mark, we find that Jesus meant, what she was doing there in Matthew 26, 12, it says, this is Matthew's account, same event. Jesus said in verse 12, for when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I don't know if that's what was on her mind. It doesn't say that was on her mind or that she even knew it. In the Gospel of Mark, it says it this way. Jesus said, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. I think what you have here is a couple things going on. One, this is another place where God is using man's natural expressions for multiple messages here, right? In his sovereignty, he's using something that Mary does for a dual purpose. Mary, you met this for adoration, right? And adoration it was, right? But God meant this in kind of a prophecy. Anoint Jesus for burial because what? Because Jesus will die very soon. He will die very soon. And the second thing that happened in here, what John says, let her alone, she may keep it for the day of my burial, right? I believe this is speaking of the idea that Mary's going to remember this. Jesus is going to die and he's going to rise again and she's going to remember this. That she anointed Christ. And that this faith and this adoration towards him hopefully will be there even in the day of his death. And in the day of his resurrection. So let her alone, Judas, for she is doing what is good, what is right, right? She's doing what is necessary. She's doing God's will, right? Number two, let her alone, Judas, for you always have the poor, he says. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Judas, if you really are concerned about the poor, okay, well, great news. You always have them, right? But we know that that's really not Judas's concern here. He's not concerned over the poor. He was concerned about himself. But just in case, Judas, right? You can always find time to help the poor because they're always going to be there, but you need to make time right now to be with me, Jesus says. I'm not always going to be here. Mary has seen my glory. Mary has tasted my grace, and there's no time like the present for her to express her lavish love upon him, is there? Because you will not always have Jesus. My time on earth in human flesh, Jesus is saying, it's almost over. And I wonder, you wonder about this, right? I did as I read this. I wonder how many people living in Jerusalem and Galilee and Bethany, Nazareth, how many people that day thought after the resurrection, right? After the resurrection and after they believed the gospel thought, oh my, he was here. The Son of God was here. He walked these streets, right? I beheld his glory. He fed me lunch, right? He touched me. He called out to me and I ignored him, right? How many people remember that? I had the chance. He was here. And I ignored it, right? Leave her alone, Judas. Leave her alone. The poor you always have, but you don't always have me, right? You don't always have me. So the story ends. Look what it ends here. The large crowd of Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. All right. So they're so worried about losing their position in society, these Pharisees, chief priests, they're so worried about losing that place of honor that they have in society with the Romans that they'll put to death anyone who might lead them to Jesus, people to Jesus. So Lazarus got to go because, man, you know, everybody knows he was dead. Now he's alive. We just need to get rid of him, right? Now, what did we witness this morning? What did we witness here in the pages of God's word? I believe this is love at its most extravagant, at its most extreme. This is love that knows no limits. It's love without restraint. It's extravagant. It's humble. It's generous, right? She gave everything of value that she could give. She gave herself, right? And all of this is an expression of adoration and love and worship, right? Here it is, Lord. It's all yours. And here I am, Lord. I'm all yours. That's what she did. That's what she did, right? And I ask, is Jesus worth any less? I pray that when you think of Jesus, you think of the words of John the Baptist in chapter 1 of John when he saw Christ and he says, behold the Lamb of God, of who, and then he goes on and he says, of whom, what did he say? Of the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. My prayer is that you take time to sit at Jesus' feet and worship him, right? And where can you do that? I mean, he's not here, right? Mary had that time and she took it, but he's not here, is he? Well, first, Jesus said in Matthew 18 in verse 20, for wherever two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. So Jesus is here, right? And he's not here like we tell someone when they're going off to do something, oh, I'm there with you. In other words, I'm thinking of you. No, he's here. Jesus is here. And the question needs to be asked, but did we come here because Jesus is here? Or do we come here because there is something in it for me this morning? Right? Do we gather together because we want to be loved or because we love Jesus? Do we gather together because of duty or honor? We're honoring Christ. Do we gather together because of what we might get or because of what we have already gotten? Right? It is simply a matter of perspective and the question arises, am I at the forefront? Or is it Jesus? Jesus also said in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, he said, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And then he says this, it is these that testify about me. Why do you search the scriptures? Why do you read the Bible? Why listen to sermons? Is it for a better life? Is it because, you know, what do you have in there for me? Or is it, Jesus, continue to show me yourself. You see, Jesus says, it's these that testify about me. It's these that show you who I am, right? Jesus, unfold your glory as I look at your word. Unfold to me your glory and your love and your majesty, right? In a greater and greater way so that I may know what the apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, right? In 3:18-19. You want to pray for me? Pray this. Paul prayed, he says, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Listen what he says. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know, listen what he says, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And Paul calls that in 17, he calls that being rooted and grounded in love. He says, this is being rooted and grounded in love, right? And the question you need to ask, is that your love for Christ that he's talking about there? And the answer is no. That's Christ's love for you. Be rooted and grounded in his love for you. be rooted and grounded in him, that you might know that love that in a way that it surpasses knowledge. It goes deeper than knowledge, right? That it's filled up to the fullness of God. Be grounded in it that way, right? What gives your Christian life? What gives your heart, your passion, right? Your roots, he says here. Your roots, that's what holds you steady in your walk, right? What keeps them grounded, he says here, is comprehending the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Jesus' love for you. And where do you learn that? Where do you find that and grow in that? You do in the Word of God. That's where you find it. That's why you go there. Oh yes, there is other blessings in there. And there's instruction for you. And there is amazing hope. But if you don't go there to see Jesus and to be rooted and grounded and grow in acknowledging and understanding his great deep love for you, you are missing what this has been kept for you. So that's how you can see Jesus today. Let me be honest. Mary convicts me to the deepest recesses of my heart. She does, man. I pray that I myself, right, would find myself with such love for Jesus as that, right? I would pray that I would find that nothing remotely in my life is as valuable as Jesus, right? I pray that my pride is swallowed up in his glory. That's what looking at this amazing act of love and adoration does to me. What this story tells me is this. If I desire to find my adoration for Jesus at this woman's level, then I must see Jesus as more glorious than any worldly wealth, more glorious than any inkling of self, and so glorious that the whole world needs to know and see it. That's what this story tells me. Let's pray. Lord God, we'll look at an account that you want the whole world to see, that you've put in your word to go along with your gospel. My God, my prayer is that our life, our heart, the things that drives us might be the same thing that drove Mary to pour out her most valued possession, to pour out her life, and to be an example for any and all to see. I pray, God, that is the life of each and every person that knows you here this morning. That their life is a broken and poured out vessel for your glory. Lord God, help us to be a people like that. In Jesus' name, amen.